the person of Christ. If you want to know who Christ is, what he is, why he did what he did, all of that is there in this passage, really laid out. I'm tempted, the theologian that I'd like to be, I'm tempted to get into the theology of it, but I'll give some because I have to do that for interpretation, but I would love to spend about an hour on the theology of this passage, but we'll see. It's interesting that it was written for that purpose. That's not Paul's purpose here, to give you a theological treatise on the person of Christ. He wants us to know something about the Christian life. That's why he starts off with, let this mind be in you. What mind? Well, the mind of Christ. You see, if you're going to live the Christian life, what better example for the Christian life than Christ? And so that's what he does. So this is what Christ did. Live like that, and you'll please the Lord. Now, let this mind be in you, he says. He starts then to talk about how Jesus went down, told where he was, down, and then back up again, higher than he was. And that's the story. So he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus when he did this. First of all, we see him on the top rung of the ladder, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was in the form of God. Now, that word form is the word that identifies the essence of a person or thing. Without this, he could not be what he is. But he is that. So he was in the form, and the form of God is simply it's the form of God. Later on, he's going to talk about the form of man. Same thing, the form of a servant, verse 7. So in every sense, he was God. And later on, we'll see in verse 7, in every sense, he is man. So in verse 7, he's going to say, the man, every sense, he's a man. Apart from sin, of course, because the first Adam became a living being without sin, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. But here, he's in the form of God. No less than God. And he's also equal with God, he says. Equal means on the same level with. There are three kings in the Old Testament who claim to be God. They were Hiram was one, Nebuchadnezzar was one, and even one Jewish king, Joash. There was one more, and I couldn't get him into my mind. Anyway, that's those three, at least. And they were condemned for it, condemned for saying they were equal with God. And just in case you think that the Jews didn't catch that, let me remind you of John 5:18, where he says, therefore, and this is John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that he was God, that God was his Father. He claimed to be God, equal with God. And they said, and they caught it. Oh, you claim to be equal with God. And so the equality with God was his. God was his own Father, making himself equal with God, the rest of that verse. Then his first step down is from being God, totally God, no question about it, he didn't cling to that. He did not, King James says, and New King James says, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Consider it robbery. Really, what he meant was he didn't see it as a prize to be clutched. Hold on to this at all costs. He said, I'll just let it go. Now, we'll see what he let go, but he just let it off. He's the sovereign of the universe, and he wasn't going to hang on to that at all costs. He was going to let it go. He never had to obey anybody. Nobody ever told the son what to do. He didn't suffer any pain. He had never been limited in any way. So, at least by anything outside of himself. God can't lie, so he's limited in that respect, but that's because he is truth. That kind of thing. But he never had been limited. So he did not hang on to that. I will not go down there and be a man and all that. He didn't do it. He let it go. He emptied himself, is the term. He emptied himself. The way he did that was by taking the form of a servant and then coming in the likeness of men. First of all, taking the form of a servant, meaning he didn't act like God. God doesn't serve anybody. And so he's taking the form of a servant, not acting like God. These two participles modify that verb, is what I'm saying. And he was a servant. And when he became servant, he became a servant of the Father. He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God," in Hebrews. And he said, in serving the Father, he served mankind, of course. He said in Mark 10, 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve," did not come to be served, but to serve, "and give his life a ransom for many." So he came to serve the Father. He was the Father's servant, but in the Father, in serving the Father, he served the people of God. So he's serving God's people. But also he says, in coming in the likeness of men, he didn't act like God in the first place, taking the form of a bondservant, but coming in the likeness of men, he didn't look like God. In John 4, remember the woman at the well? She said, "How do you, being a Jew, ask water of me?" She didn't say, "How come you, being God," because I saw your halo sitting up there. No, it didn't say that. "You are a Jew." He's a man. And in Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of God, am?" And they said, "Oh, everybody's saying you're God." They didn't say that at all. They said, "You're a prophet, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Everyone they suggested was a man, because he was a man. He took came in the likeness of men. All kinds of names, but no one said, "You're somebody from outer space." So, the Son emptied himself. Question is, of what did he empty himself? Three basic answers to the question. First of all, some say he emptied himself of his deity. That is total heresy. God, who is God? Well, God is, you know, infinite, holy, all that. If he ever stops being God, if he ever loses any one of those things, he's not God any longer. So you can't stop being God. You're God. Infinite in time and space. You can't do that. So that is heresy. It's called the kenosis error, the emptying error. And then some say, and this is more not heretical, it's just not the whole story, I think. It says he gave up the independent use of his attributes. As I say, it's not heretical, and you find that in a lot of theologies. Gave up the independent use of Zappers, saying that if he wanted to do something, one of the miracles, he asked the Father for permission and do it. I don't find that in Scripture. What I do find is, and this is mine, give it the last, everybody remembers it longer, he gave up the use altogether of his attributes of deity is not the omnis, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. He gave them up, did not use them. But he wanted to go from Galilee to Jerusalem. Did he just pop over? No, he walked all the way. Or maybe rode a donkey, I don't know. But he had to travel to the same amount of time and space other men would use. How about knowledge? He knew everything. That's what omnipresence is. That's what omniscience is. He knew everything. But wait, in Mark, there's something he didn't know. And you get in touch with a Jehovah's Witness, and you tell him, oh, Jesus is God, he'll go right to that passage. Oh, if he's God, he knows everything, right? Right. Well, he didn't know the time of his return. If he didn't know something, how many things can you not know and still know everything? You can't not know nothing. So, that one thing. So, I say, he did not use his omni attributes at all. He didn't use them. He still had them. Did not use them at all. Now, what he did, why he did it, and what he said about it, tell me that he did not use them. Now, I have several scriptures, like John 8:28, 12:49, 5:19, 5:30. All those say, the Father tells me what I should say and do. Well, that's to me. I know all I'm telling you is this is not a well-known view. I haven't got it out there fast enough yet. It's not just mine. One theology. I didn't write it down. Anyway, one theology put me onto this. Anyway, but did not use them at all. It's in the book on the person of Christ. It's in there. All right. Then he humbled himself. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now, going from being and looking like God to looking like a man was a humbling experience. Take a look in the mirror sometime. Jesus came and looked like you. Huh? That's humbling, let me tell you. Looking like a man, experiencing what a man experienced before. He had not done that before, or since, or ever will again. God, one time, came down. He will never do it again. He had not done it before. One purpose, and that is to die on the cross. So, the Son of Man, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that the sons of man could become sons of God. I read that somewhere. Man was made in the image and likeness of God, and Jesus came in the image and likeness of men. What's that? So, now, we can be made in the image and likeness of Jesus, because he did that. 1 John 3:2. For we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So he came and made the appearance as a man so that I could be like him. And one day I will, because I will see him as he is, and you will too. He became obedient. Obedient, again, he had never obeyed anybody before. He became obedient to death, holding nothing back. If you're going to help somebody and you're going to be all out, death is included. I mean, your love for your wife, That goes all the way to death, if it's necessary. And that's what Jesus did. All the way to death. He held nothing back. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But not just death. the most horrible death, even the death on a cross. The curse. Remember, Deuteronomy 21:23 tells us that even though this physical death is horrible, there was also a curse on the cross. He who is hanged is accursed by the law and also cursed by God. The cursing, the curse that it was there. And then the mocking. Pharisees, they're throwing all kinds of things at him. And one thing was, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Oh, yes, you would. They didn't believe anything else he did. I believe that. They wouldn't believe it. But that's the mocking he took. As though he were a common criminal. And then the separation from the Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was the worst part of it all. He had never been separated from the Father. And he did that. So that we would not have to be separated from him. But then, steps down. Now there are steps up. And remember, we're talking about, let this mind be in you, that when we are taken down, when we go down for the work of the Lord, when we go down for the purpose that God has us here for, then there's an upside to it as well. There's always the upside to that downside. The steps up, first of all, he was exalted, verses 9 and 10. And of course, the exaltation is the opposite of the humiliation. He tells why every knee will bow, verses 9 and 10a. They'll bow because of his position. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. You see, Jesus is no longer in a manger. We see him there on Christmas, and that's all right, we're celebrating it. But he's not on the cross either. The cross is empty. He is exalted. Highly exalted. Exalted to the throne on high. And notice, he didn't exalt himself. He humbled himself, but he didn't exalt himself. Somebody else exalted him, and of course that's the Father. So it seems to me that he's calling for us, have humility. Humble yourself. All of us, humble yourself. And as old Yogi Berra used to say, you got a lot to be humble about. Humble yourself, and then when you do that, God will exalt you. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, remember. He did not exalt himself. It was necessary for man's sake that there would be a sign from the Father saying that he was exalted. And that sign was the resurrection. How do we know that the payment of Christ's death on the cross actually paid for sin? And the resurrection is that sign. The Son was exalted as the Old Testament prophesied. Now, the old Psalm 16 is what I had reference to. Psalm 16:10 says, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Who wrote that? David. David wrote that. I was standing in Jerusalem next to David's tomb. In fact, it was right there. It looked like a coffin. And I had my hand on it. Now, we went over with a Chamber of Commerce. Israel's Chamber of Commerce sent people, people from Dade County, pastors, went over to Israel. $350 for about 10 days because it was they were trying to get pastors to bring people over there. But this was not a Christian guide, not a Christian driver. It was an unbeliever. And so I'm standing here, and I thought, man, this is a good opportunity. I said, hey, I want to say something here. I want to talk about David being dead. And the guy says, oh, we got to go, we got to go. And all the pastors said, wait, we want to hear what he said. And so I did what Peter said here. I said, David is here. And he says in Psalm 16, he won't allow my body to see corruption. I said, David's here. You know what? He was talking about Jesus. He wasn't talking about David. He was talking about David's greater son. And that didn't help those guys at all. But it was a good point to make. And I didn't get it by myself. I got it from, Peter, the Apostle Peter. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. But it wasn't written about David. It was about David's greater son. And Peter says this about it. Rather lengthy, but I think it's worth reading. Acts 2:25. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. That's it. What he did was accepted by God as payment for our sin, and the Old Testament prophesied it, the New Testament proved it. So a name was given to him, not just a position, but a name, and a name was given to him that is above every name. Now, what's that name? Well, in verse 11, we're going to talk about that. We'll come back to it. Where he says, where are they going to do this? Where is every knee going to bow? We know why now, because of his name. But where will it bow? Well, everything above heaven, above the earth, that is heaven. Elect angels, they've done that since their creation. That is, these who are still the elect angels. Some fell. There's some reason to believe that a third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion. But these elect angels in heaven are the ones who will bow always and will bow at that one time. And then people on the earth, all believers, will bow to him. And then below the earth, of course, all believers, all unbelievers, will be resurrected. So they would be at the great white throne. And I'm not sure just when this happens. Is it at the end of the millennium? I think it must be maybe cumulative here and here and here and here, and everyone has done it. But in any case, they will be at the great white throne judgment, and they will bow the knee. Angelic beings, demons, will be judged. I don't know when that judgment is, but guess what? I'm going to be there, and so are you. You can have a part in judging angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Don't you know we're going to judge angels? And they're going to bow the knee right before us. He will be exalted. But he will also be extolled. That every tongue will confess. Your version says that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what is that name? Well, your version says that the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. It could be the name that belongs to Jesus, possessive. The name of Jesus. It belongs to Jesus. It's his. Or it could be the name which is Jesus. If you're talking about going, I'm going up to the city of New York. When I say city of New York, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the city which is named New York. That's the idea. So is it that? Is it Jesus? Is that the name that everybody's going to bow to? What is every tongue going to say? Every tongue's going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, according to your version. But the Greek text says, every tongue will say, Lord Jesus Christ. Those three words. Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's the word. I believe that's the name that they're going to say. It incorporates the whole person of Christ. Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And every tongue is going to confess, Lord Jesus Christ. The word is, by the way, is in italic. You see that? They've added that. Word OT, the word that, could be quotation marks. Every tongue is going to confess, Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's what it is. We've already done that. We'll do it again, gladly. Bow and say, Lord Jesus Christ. And this is going to bring glory to God the Father. Because the Father is the one who planned this salvation. The Son executed it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. Now, we start out with, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me remind you of something. It is a selfless mind. You want to have that mind. The mind of Christ is a selfless mind. It's one which thinks of others. The one which thinks of others. It's a sacrificial mind. One that's prepared to go to the utmost limits for others. It's a serving mind. Helping others. One who is always ready to help others. One theme of Philippians is others. I've mentioned that before. Others. That's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is other people, not me, others. How can I help others? Can I tell them the gospel? I should. Can I help other believers in any way I can? No limit. Be selfless. Be sacrificial. Be serving. That's the mind of Christ. And the theme of the Christian life is others. Let that mind be in you. It was in Christ Jesus.